And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love games. I love to play games. I love outdoor games. And I love to eat. So picnic with games is just right up my alley. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We continue to walk through this chapter verse by verse. And we made our way down to the end of the chapter. And the last several verses, starting at verse number 17. So far in this chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we have read about the passing along of salvation from the apostles and missionaries on to other people and communities. We've talked about how they received the gospel. And last week we saw where Paul in this letter was commending them highly for the way they received this teachings. They received it primarily, the most important thing, they received what they heard as the very word of God. And as we see throughout the Bible, and we see throughout Christian history, one of the results or one of the evidences of someone genuinely receiving the gospel is a change of life, a changing of lifestyle. If someone says, I came forward, I got baptized, I joined the church, and there's no attitude change, there's no lifestyle change, there's no working out of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in a person's life, there's a good and high probability that they have either weren't saved or they've not been discipled properly, or a combination of the two. When there's genuine salvation in a person's life, there's going to be some changing. The Holy Spirit does not move into a person's life and does not induce, bring about some type of change. There's good results of receiving the gospel. There's positive changes. There's evidence of God at work. There's something wonderful happening in that person's life. There's a new conviction about sin and life principles and a new desire to do something different with a person's life. It ought to be. Of course, we're not talking about when a person gets saved, there's this moving from sin to automatic perfection. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul himself said, I still struggle with sin. The things I would do, I don't do, and so on and so forth. We find that there's confession need to be made. We find that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, and we find out that there's the scripture telling us to confess our faults one to another and beware of our sins. And so there's not perfection, but there's change. There's some good results taking place. There's some evidences of salvation. So we're going to see a couple of those that Paul mentions here. Not all of them, but a few. So let's take our Bibles and stand and give honor and reverence to the Word of God as they did in the book of Ezra, as they stood as the Word of God was proclaimed. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. But we, brethren, being taken from you a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And ye are our glory and joy. Now I want to point out some verse 19. There's a mention in here of the Lord Jesus coming. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, all five chapters, now those chapters were put in by mankind later to help us find things in the Bible, but every chapter of 1 Thessalonians in one way or another mentions the coming again of the Lord. That's not our main focus and thought this morning, but it is an interesting fact. 1 Thessalonians, that Paul is reminding those folks, he's reminding us Jesus is coming. Our signboard, I'll be going down today and kind of be putting up a new one. And it says, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? And that's a good message to the world. Father, thank you for bringing about results of our salvation. Lord, thank you for bringing about change in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we open ourselves up for you to continue to make changes, to make adjustments, to change us from the outside in and from the inside out. The Lord, you would totally, radically continue to transform our lives. The Lord, you would continue to renew our minds to be like the mind of Christ. That our hands would be doing the work of God. And that our feet would be going to places that, Lord, you would have us to go. Doing the things. Our minds would be thinking the things you'd have us to think. Mouths saying the things that you would have us to say. Lord, you would just make those changes. Lord, as we see in this passage, the changes and some of the things that are resulting in salvation in people's lives, may they be true in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Let me see it. There are so many encouraging and positive things that Paul has to say in this letter to this church. It's a joy to read and study. It's a joy to see that those things were taking place at such a rapid pace. Paul didn't, no different Paul than the Paul that preached at the church at Corinth and ministered to the people at Corinth, but there was slower growth at Corinth. At Corinth, they were a very fleshly church. They were a very carnal church. They were very worldly minded in the church at Corinth. It's really an opposite of Thessalonica. There were things taking place in Corinth that they were doing that was wrong, that was sinful, that Paul said, you're bragging about that, and that ought not be so. But in Corinth, they were disobedient and backslidden and loose with their theology. And in Thessalonica, they were very strong and growing and headed in the right direction. And so we see here, this is very encouraging. But not only does the letter encourage by these things, but this letter convicts us. Because as we read it, as we study it, we're reminded to think, could someone else examine my life and say all these positive things about my life that's being said about the people at Thessalonica? So I want to look at a couple things that Paul is saying about him and them that shows the result of salvation has come into a person's life. Now, I want to pause just a minute. Is it stuffy in here, or is it just me? Yes and no. All right, no unanimous vote, so I'm gonna move one of these into a little bit more air moving, if that's okay. We can vote on it. Split decision. Now, if I've totally messed up and made you cold, you can have my jacket. Just say, jacket, please, and I'll take it off and bring it to you. All right? So, three things. First of all, we see one of the results of salvation, one of the positive, encouraging things that we see here is, number one, there's a desire for fellowship again. A desire. One of the things that is a result, is a hallmark, if you would, of a person being saved is a desire to have fellowships with other Christians. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm Christian, but I don't want to hang out with other Christians. And that really raises great concerns with me, that if someone wants to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church, I don't want anything to do with the believers. Well, Christians, throughout the Bible, an earmark of salvation is fellowship. In Acts it says that they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread with one another because now they knew they were a part of this family of God. So we see verse number 17, Paul's talking about how he had a desire for fellowship. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time. In other words, God had called them away to another place for another missionary opportunity. But now, he said, we want to come back. We want to fellowship with you. We want to find out how you're doing. And we desire to have fellowship with you for a short time to be in your presence. We're thinking about you. We're writing letters, but there's nothing like that genuine presence with one another. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Fellowship is Christian interaction between two or more believers. more than just eating together. Sometimes we say we have a fellowship meal. And we bring our best and favorite foods and we sit down and we're eating and we begin to talk and we begin to interconnect with one another. We learn about them. We ought to be talking about, hey, when we have a fellowship meal with me, we should be moving really deeper into saying, hey, you know, how you doing? How you really doing? What's something are you praying about for you? What's something I can be carrying to God in prayer for you in your life? That's what fellowship is. More than just eating that meal together. It's important to eat, but it's designed to promote conversation. What do we do when we eat? Now, not with our mouth full, but when we sit down, we're eating. You see sometimes that people talk nowadays that mothers do this quite often. There's a special extra empty basket at the table. You know what that extra empty basket sometimes at people's tables are for? Restaurants don't do this. It would help a lot. And I do it myself sometimes. It's bad. It's a bad habit we've developed. Some parents, some moms especially, are now putting a basket on the table, and they said, when you come down to eat, when you sit down to eat, your cell phone goes in the basket. You ever notice that when we go out to eat sometimes? I do it sometimes with my wife. I shouldn't do it, but I do. First thing we do is pick our phone, we start swiping, we look at the news story, we look at this, somebody looks at Facebook, you know, and all of a sudden, you're just the phone, the person's on the other side of the table, and there's no fellowship over the meal. And so some moms and some dads are putting a little basket there and says, all cell phones right here, we're going to actually talk to one another while we eat. Now, not with your mouth full, but we're going to talk, we're going to have a conversation. And so Paul says, we desire to come back and be with you. We can't come right now for reasons, but we want that fellowship. Believers ought to want to have fellowship with other believers. We're fellowshipping light with light. And there's a place in the Bible that says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And so sometimes Christians will fall into wanting to be with lost people all the time, all the time. Well, I'm going golfing with my buddy. Well, is he a believer? No. Do you have any fellowship together? We have golf fellowship. We have fishing fellowship together. We have hunting fellowship, but they don't have Christian fellowship together. And Christian fellowship is so very important and very important. I'm glad you're here to be a part of it. I wish more people could be reminded of that. That as a Christian, that's part of what we're called to is Christian fellowship. In a healthy relation, there's a desire for to be together with others. A family. They used to say the family that prays together and stays together. Well, the same thing for the church. The church family that prays together will help stay together. Well, I'm not going to church this week. Why? Well, you know, so-and-so and I used to talk a lot, but I'm mad at them, and I'm not going this week because they might be there. Well, so-and-so, you know, they might be there, and I don't want to see them. What's that saying? It's saying that there's some unconfessed sin in somebody's life. We have communion regularly. Communion addresses that. And it says, Jesus said, if there's something that's odd, if there's sin, there's difference between you and another believer, don't take of the communion until you go and you make that right. And you address that. Because fellowship broken between another person affects fellowship with God. And so Paul is saying here, one of the evidence of salvation is this desire to get together. And so fellowship. That regular desiring to be together, just like families desire to go. There was a man one time in an airport, international airport, big airport, just lines and crowds of people everywhere, and there was a couple members of the family. They were getting on the airplane. They were getting ready to go down that little runway thing, that walkway down there, and there was a man over there, and he was just crying, and he was weeping, and they walking down the you know, getting closer toward boarding the airplane, getting further away from him, and he was just bawling and crying. He said, I'll see y'all next Thursday. He was just going to be apart for that short little time, but he was already missing them tremendously. That's the way we ought to be as Christians. I can't wait to see you again next Sunday. And you know what? Unfortunately, things affect that. And sometimes sickness will affect this, and folks can't be places. A That's why a phone call is so important sometimes, or a visit, or a card in the mail sometimes. COVID affected that. A lot of people got into a very bad habit of thinking, I can do church on TV. I can do church over the internet. Well, it's good to get that teaching as long as that over the internet and over TV is supplementing, is an addition to the regular attending of a Bible-believing church, of being with other believers, rubbing elbows, and having fellowship. You can't have fellowship over TV. You can't participate in a baptismal service over TV. You can't be involved in mission projects on TV. You can't be teaching in VBS if you're only attending church through a TV. There needs to be that fellowship. Paul wanted to teach them again. Paul wanted to strengthen them. Paul wanted to encourage them. Paul wanted them to be together. He wanted to be taught by them. Paul knew he could learn from seeing things. He could be encouraged by seeing their growth. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from sin. But if we walk in the light, so we've got to have this responsibility of ourselves that we're walking in the light, that we're learning God's word, that we're living God's word, and when we walk God's word and we live God's word, we'll have a desire to be with other believers. But if we're not taking care of our own lives on a daily basis spiritually, we'll lose that desire to be in fellowship. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and then sin will be cleansed from our life because our time with God by ourselves and our time with other believers. When we see other believers and we're with other believers in fellowship, we see some things in their lives and the mature Christians, and we will want to be like that. So fellowship has so many great results for the believer. And so second of all, he says, there was a desire to know a dreadful reality. First of all, there was a desire to have fellowship again, but there was also, he was writing to them that they would know about a dreadful reality of the Christian life. When we get saved and we get born again and we come into God's family, we begin to be trained in our hearts and our mind, and we become face to face with some dreadful realities of the spiritual life. And one of those are pointed out here in verse number 18. Let's look at it again. Therefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. And we wanted fellowship, and we would have come and had that fellowship, is what he's saying. But notice what he says at the middle there. Once and again, but Satan hindered us. The dreadful reality is that Satan is at work. Satan is at work in a great way. Now, Satan's work is never greater than God's work. Satan has a certain amount of power, but Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He knows a lot. He knows a lot that's not true. He believes a lot that's not true. And he has a great amount of power. Why would God allow Satan to have a certain amount of power? I have no idea why, but I know that God did. I can't change that. I can just deal with the reality of a dreadful reality is that Satan has power. And he uses that power to oppose Christians. He has that power to oppose God. He has that power to oppose anything that's good. He has that power that he opposes our growth, and he opposes us getting together with other believers. Paul said, I wanted to come back to Thessalonica several times, but Satan has opposed me. He has worked in such a way that it's not worked out what my desires of good were. And a lot of folks today, unfortunately, think that Satan is just some cartoon, just some fairy tale, just something that Christians come up try to scare people into heaven. But the Bible teaches something further and further from that. The Bible teaches that Satan is real, that is going about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy every one of us, seeking to destroy fellowship, seeking to destroy unity, seeking to destroy the gospel message going out. The other day when those missionaries were killed, Satan's desire was that that church would be discouraged, that that families of that man and that wife, their families would be discouraged, that Satan's desire is that they would wind up fighting one another and being upset, that that somebody in those families encouraged them in their work of missionary work. Satan's always opposing the work of God. And we should not ever, ever be surprised that we live in a time and an age where that opposition is getting greater and greater and bolder and bolder and bolder. There's so many things that Satan does of opposition. He opposes confession of sin. We have communion again, we're talking about. That we examine our lives, Lord, if there's any sin in me, if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, you point it out. Because that is opposed to what you did on the cross. Satan opposes confession. He opposes cooperation. Christians getting along and working together. Satan opposes community of the believers, that closeness and fellowship. There's examples in the Word of God of Satan's opposition. Jesus in the wilderness, where Jesus was tempted by Satan to go against God's will and do something different. He's opposing Jesus. In the garden, Satan is, when he tries to get Jesus to go his will, not God's will. The apostles were opposed in their teaching and their preaching. He opposes Paul here going back to Thessalonica. There's the religious leaders that were putting Paul and Silas and John and Peter and others in the jail for preaching the gospel. There's opposition throughout our day and time of people opposing the gospel. But let's be reminded that not every difficulty in life, not every difficulty for the life of the believer is a direct result of Satan's opposition. God still allows us to make choices. And when we make poor choices and bad decisions, don't blame that on the devil. Let that blame fall squarely where it ought to with our own poor decisions. Now, our poor decisions can be compounded by Satan using them, but don't give him credit for everything that goes wrong. Because one person who's trying to have a picnic is upset about the rain. The other, down the road, the farmer's been praying for rain for 3 weeks. So don't blame everything on Satan that may not go well. But not only blame Satan for everything, but don't underestimate his abilities. Thirdly, there's a desire to enjoy rewards. There's a desire to enjoy these future rewards. Three desires here. Three desires that the believer has as a result of salvation. Number one, a desire for fellowship again with other believers. A desire to know a dreadful reality and proclaim that. And a desire to enjoy future rewards. Verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crowning of rejoicing? Paul is saying we're rejoicing now. When he says our crown of rejoicing, he's saying that we're going to get more rejoicing later because of you. Because of the Thessalonian church, we're going to get more rewards later. Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and reward. Paul didn't say, you know what my greatest reward is? How much money I made when I was at Thessalonica. My new Lamborghini that I'm driving because I'm a prosperity preacher, that's not my greatest reward. He's not saying that my Rolex watch and my, you know, $400 suits that I'm wearing, my $300 silk tie, my lizard boots that I'm wearing, that's not my greatest reward like somewhere. I remember old Jerry Clower one time had a pair of alligator boots on. You ever hear that story about Jerry Clower and his alligator boots? And he was wearing his alligator boots, and he was going somewhere, and this lady in this hotel said, Oh no, I can't believe you allow somebody to kill the alligator. He said, ma'am, I got these alligator boots because I was driving down the interstate one day and there was a bunch of buzzards eating this alligator, and I stopped side of the road and I beat them buzzards off the alligators and made these boots myself. Paul wasn't saying that I'm so concerned about all my reward is here and now. He's saying that I'm looking forward to later, that I come before the Lord and I'll say, these are the people that I led to the Lord. These are the people that I helped grow in the Lord. You are my joy. You are my reward. There's the earthly rewards that we receive from time to time serving the Lord. By being faithful. By putting into practice God's principles in His Word. And we get earthly rewards to that. We sow a crop in the garden or in the fields, and we tend to it, and we work over it. We go to work, and we're there faithfully every day, and we do our job we're supposed to do, and we get a promotion, and when it comes to time to get a raise, we get a raise. Hopefully, the boss is paying attention, and we get a raise. That's earthly rewards for putting into practice godly principles. But there's also, secondly, the heavenly rewards. The earthly rewards are the here and now. The heavenly rewards are the later. In God's timing, under God's decision, through God's provision, Christ and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, Paul said that this church, this group of believers, were going to affect his reward when he would stand before the Lord. He said, you are my joy. Your life changing is what brings me great reward. And me standing before the Lord and saying, these people are ones I led to the Lord, is a great joy and rejoicing. Paul was not going to go before the Lord one day empty-handed. Paul was saying that those that he had positively affected in his ministry were part of his reward. You'll stand before the Lord one day. I'll stand before the Lord one day. The earthly rewards will be gone, will be behind us. I've heard about people being buried in a car. I've heard about people being buried with all the jewelry. I've heard about people being buried with all kinds of things in the mausoleums and all kinds of things. The most expensive casket, the most expensive clothes, the most expensive tombstone, but they can't have them in eternity. U-Haul doesn't normally rent out anything to the funeral home, do they? But the spiritual things that we do for God will go with us. What's your reward in heaven? Who have you led to the Lord? Who have you attempted to lead to the Lord? Who have you discipled? Who have you trained in righteousness? Who are you trying to disciple and help? Who will be your reward and your glory when you get to heaven? Now, not everybody's going to respond. And we don't get just rewarded for those who respond. We get rewarded for our faithfulness in giving and trying to get people to respond. When people accept the gospel and they grow in the gospel, and then we share in the gospel and we have fellowship in the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Paul is saying to these people, when I look at your life, you are a great joy and reward to me. When other believers look at your life, are you a good joy to them? Are you a reward to them? Are you a blessing to them? Because some people live their Christian life and wind up being a greater burden to other people. It happens. When Connie and I were moving toward marriage, I had some good friends that were discipling me, and they encouraged me to do some reading and research and study and preparation for marriage. And one of the books that was given to me, I believe Jay may have given it to me, was a book by McDowell. And it was simply a book called Givers, Takers, and Other Kind of Lovers. Josh McDowell wrote that. It may still be available. Givers, Takers, and Other Kinds of Lovers. Basically, in the book, it was teaching, when you get married, are you going to be a giver or a taker only? Or are you going to allow for both other kinds of lovers? And the same thing is true in the Christian community. Are we just a giver or just a taker? Do we want someone to give to us all the time and never want to give? Do we want someone to always be trying to seek out us for fellowship and not willing to seek others out for fellowship? Are we trying to forget of all the realities of Satan's being involved and just want everything to be good all the time and not realizing we're in a spiritual battle? Do we want only to get rewards and not do the work that it takes to be rewarded for doing the work? May God help us to realize that being a Christian is not easy, and not only is it not easy, it's work to do what God says to do once you're saved. There ought to be some changes in the life of the Christian. There will be a striving in the life of the Christian. And we see Paul is striving here for to have fellowship with these believers. Paul is striving against the work of the enemy. And Paul was striving that there would be rewards in his account for giving the gospel and seeing people's lives change. Father, we thank you that we don't have to rely on our own strength to do your work. That we don't have to rely on our own strength to bring about results in the Christian life. But Father, we have your word, we have your spirit, and we have your people. We have the word of God, we have the spirit of God, and we have the people of God. And Father, I think that we can see in this passage that the church of Thessalonica relied on all three of them. The cause, the growth, and the results in their life, and their church, and their community. And Lord, help that to be true in our personal lives. Lord, help that to be true in our collective lives as a church here. Father, we want to go before you one day with our hands, spiritual hands, full of gifts for you. We don't go before you empty-handed one day. So Lord, help us to continue to strive for true and good and positive Christian growth. Not perfection. We know that's not possible. But Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be diligent. We want to be pleasing in your sight. Help us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.